This morning, I have the pleasure and the privilege of not preaching, but introducing the man. Yes. Mr. Shane Elliott, why don't you come? Let's give him a round of applause. Come on. Shane is the man. He's good. Are you all good?
I'm all good. Thanks, awesome. Man.
Sweet.
Yeah. Would you like your water, Jordan? Cool. See, we care for each other. Hey, let's stand up. I really want to just continue on that communion thing. Let's close our eyes. I just want to pray. Actually, just want to talk. You know, it's an amazing thing standing in God's presence. Just as Jordan was talking then, I thought, you know, we actually don't deserve it. We are undeserving to stand in God's presence. The fact that we can is because of Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses, you know, God's presence, as he led them out of Israel, there was this cloud, but it went before the people. And Moses would meet with God in the tabernacle of a meeting, whatever it is, this big tent. And he'd go in there, and Joshua would go with him, and Aaron. And but the process they had to go through to actually get into that tent was just amazing, because no one could go into God's presence. They just were undeserving. And the fact that we can get into God's presence just whenever we want, don't take it for granted. We come to this place and God's presence comes, but it's because of Jesus. I'm struggling with this. Let me pray. That's what I'm praying. So, Father, today I commit this time to you. Father, we don't take it lightly that we can stand here and we can just hang with you. What a phenomenal gift that we have. And Father, we are, I guess, in so many ways undeserving, but we have the right to come into your presence. You gave us that right. And so, Father, we don't take it lightly. And Father, I know today as I stand up here, I'm completely undeserving to be up here. I know there's people in here that are, you know, more righteous than me. They know the Bible better than me. And Father, I just take it this morning that your anointing will be on the words that I speak. And that, Father, I pray that all of us would just get something out of this today, that it's your words that are spoken, Father. And that you would just meet your people. All we can give you is the fact that we're here and that we're standing here and our hearts are open, willing to hear what you have to say today. So, Father, I pray just bless us all of us, Father, that one person would leave this place without hearing something from you that can change their life, something that would increase their relationship with you, Father. Amen. Let's have a seat. Cool. I'm getting my notes ready. Technology, it's awesome, isn't it? It's bad when you get the wrong password. There we go. I guess the lights are on. I can see you now as well. That's kind of cool. Cool. So I'm continuing the series we've been doing on discipleship, which is cool. Pastor Nigel asked me to speak on that. And as I said, I don't know if I know any more about this than anybody else. And I am really struggling with this thing. I might go to the mic in a minute. Hang on, we'll see how that goes. I've got respect for Pastor Nigel now using this. It's kind of... So continuing the series on discipleship, and so he's actually given me the passage to talk about, which is about Stephen in the Bible, or Saint Stephen, or anyway, most people know him as the one who kind of got stoned to death as the first martyr. So yeah, great to be known for that, eh? This morning I've got these, I've decided to do four keys on growing in discipleship, how we can grow as being disciples. So I'm going to race through these. So let me go through... yeah, just leave it there, Scott, that's cool. So let me recap some of the passages I've been reading. So I'm just going to go through Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 1. So it says, "Now, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists," the Greeks. I'm doing New King James, by the way. "Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." And said, "Is not..." Oh, sorry, in daily distribution. "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying blessed the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip and some other guys, 6 other guys, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Here's the thing with that passage, is that so the apostles were basically running the church and having to do everything else at that point. And that's kind of how things grow. Organizations, you start off small and you tend to do a lot, and you know, at some point you can't do everything. And this just amazes me. It's when they actually made the decision, they made an organizational change, they said, hey, we've got to get some people in here to do some of this work. They knew they were called to do the prayer and to get the word of God. So they said, get us some people who can do these other tasks. And this amazes me. So whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied. It was when they actually had set some other people to do work in the house, when everybody was actually doing their job, then the word of God multiplied. And so, and why is it? It's because in serving others, they actually allowed God to move. When we're involved in serving, it actually opens up a door for God to start moving. If there's only one person in this house who was serving, you know, doing stuff, there's only one person that God would be moving through. But when there's a lot of people serving, there's a lot of people that God is moving through. And so when we're all doing our part, that's when God will start moving, when everyone's doing something. And this is it. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. There was no mention of him before that. It was actually when he started serving, and just his job was just to serve tables. But then he actually started doing great signs and wonders. And for Stephen, that was a door to actually get God moving in his life. Funny thing is, he started doing signs and wonders. I don't know if he still served the tables, which is what he was meant to be doing. But and so my first key, very quickly getting onto that, is get busy doing something. Just get busy doing something in the house. Doesn't matter what it is, maybe, but you get my point. Once we're doing something, it's a doorway for God to move through us. We can start, God will actually start using our lives to do something. Whatever it is, just start serving. And any task doesn't matter. And so what is that something? I don't know. Go to your leader and ask them, you know, ask them what they'd like to be done. It's simply that. And there may be some things you think, hey, I've got some skills in this. Sure, tell them. Many years ago, we had Richard Green, some of you know, a pastor who came here, and he spoke to the leaders in the church. We had a meeting with him, and he said, you know what your job is? He goes, it's to do whatever your pastor tells you to do. He goes, and so at that time, I was music director, but he just said, your role is not music director. It's actually to do whatever job you're told to do. And I went, I can deal with that. That's pretty cool. And so for me, it's one thing saying that. It's another thing doing that journey. to say, yeah, you know what, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. You know, sometimes they'll tell you not to do something, and that's when it becomes hard. So, you know, 2 years ago, I got asked not to be the music director. Ooh, you know, and so don't be precious about the jobs you have. You know, I got asked to be the young adults pastor and youth overseer and so on, and that's been fantastic. I really enjoyed that, especially Friday night. That just rocked. But, you know, don't be precious about your positions. Just be serving, just be willing to serve, and it can be whatever it is. You know, if you're just asked to open a door up for people, that's it, nothing else on a Sunday morning, do that 100%. God will then start moving. It's a doorway. You know, I've got four keys. The thing about keys is they open doors. A key does something, it opens a door. So when we start serving, it's a key. It will actually open a door for God to start moving. And as I said, sometimes you may be asked not to do something, just be willing not to do it. Don't be precious about what you have. And as Jordan said, you know, with the tithes, at the end of the day, it's not like I'm going to take my role into heaven. You know, whatever I have here, it won't be a role I have in heaven. It'll be something else I'll be doing there. So let me go on. My second part. Acts chapter 6, verse 9, reading on from there. Then there, I've got a lot of Bible verses to read. I like the Word of God. It's always good. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, so blah, 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 those, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place. Kind of misunderstanding what Jesus said, but he did say it. And change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face. It's the face of an angel. Yeah. My second key is this. You know, Stephen was there working great signs and wonders, and then all of this happens to him. And my second key is this: expect opposition. If you're advancing God's kingdom, then it's pretty certain you will encounter some opposition. We're in a war, essentially, a spiritual war. If we are there and we're taking some ground, don't expect the opposition to go, hey, it's yours, have it, because they're taking a backward step. As soon as we start doing something for God's kingdom, there's going to be opposition coming your way. In fact, I'd even switch that around and say, if you're not experiencing opposition, it's probably a good sign you're not actually really advancing God's kingdom. You know, it's going to come. Sure as anything, it's going to come. And the thing about opposition is this. If you expect it, it means you're prepared. The worst thing about getting troubles coming your way is when they're unexpected. I was going to say all the Kiwis there, the All Blacks. Graham Henry, when they went into the 2011 World Cup campaign, I watched a documentary on it, and All Blacks is New Zealand's rugby team. But one of the things he said to his team is this: expect the unexpected, which is a great saying. He just said, look, you know what? We've prepared, we've done everything we can, but there's going to be stuff we didn't know was coming, but expect the unexpected. And so when they went into the campaign, if anyone who follows rugby knew, they lost their 5-8. So Dan Carter went out with an injury. Colin Slade came on. He got injured in a game. They had to go back. So then they went back to their third choice, Colin Slade. And the whole team just went, expect the unexpected. We expected something to happen that we weren't prepared for, but because we're expecting it, they dealt with it. So what I'm saying is this: if you expect the opposition to come, you'll be prepared for it. You'll know, and that will actually open up a door for you to move into higher levels. Rather than reacting to something, you're prepared for it. Here's the thing too, and God has these promises for us. So as disciples, there's a lot of things. We have these promises from God, but they're ours to take. Aren't they? The Israelites went into Canaan. So, you know, they came out of Egypt, and they had this promise from years before, from Abraham. So we're talking over 400 years beforehand, there were these promises that God said, this land is yours. I've given it to you. Man, who could hang? I get upset when God doesn't answer my prayers, or I get something after, you know, I can probably last a couple of weeks. There we're talking hundreds of years, this promise had been hanging there. And I don't know. I think it's amazing to have that faith, just to go with that. But so God brought them out of Israel, and they're coming through and all the trials and so on, and they came into Canaan. God didn't empty it. They still had to go in and fight to take it. He said, it's yours, but man, you've got to get in there, and you've got to take this thing and get in there. And so they had opposition all the way. God had promised it to them, but they still had to go there. There was opposition. There was big giant people and lots of little people and everyone, you know, just fighting against him. And even this, I think it's in Exodus, God said he's not giving the whole land to them at once. What? Because he said there's too many. You're not big enough to hold the land. He said, so he actually, paraphrasing here, but he said, I'll give it to you piece by piece. As you go and as you get in there and you multiply, there'll be enough of you to do this. I am going to swap over, if that's okay, David.
Sorry. Oh, there we go. Thanks, Jord. That's better. The Israelites had to take what it was, and it didn't all come at once. So we're in a battle. We've got these things. So as disciples, there'll be promises we have. There'll be promises that God has given us. And don't be disheartened. What I'm saying is God is good for his word. He's good on it. But sometimes God's sense of time is completely out of whack, if you ask me. He'll take a lot longer than we ever expected or we thought it should take. But he's good for it. It will happen. And sometimes you know, we think, why are we doing this fight? This can't be of God. Actually, it is of God sometimes, that fight, the fact we have to fight. You know, my kids, it's quite funny. So I've got a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old. And so as they do, they fight over things. So, you know, Abby will pick up stuff, our 7-year-old, and it'll be Aaron's toy. And Aaron will grab it and go, it's mine, it's mine. And she'll hold on to it. And sometimes, you know, I've thought, you want peace in the house. So sometimes just like, it's no one's, it's mine. But sometimes I've actually stood back and just let them fight. Because what has happened is Erin's actually, she's got this thing of it's mine, and she's kind of, it's almost built into her, this fact that she's held on to something that's hers. And, you know, I'm trying to balance what's, you know, fighting versus actually that whole tenaciousness about it. But, you know, kids will do that. They fight to hold on to something that's theirs. And I think in some ways we tend to lose that as we get older, but be that tenacious about something. Be so stubborn about God's promises. We hold on to them. kids, they can teach you a lot about life. So expect opposition. If you're going to be moving in God's world and you're going to be moving where God has given you something to do, just be expecting opposition. It's going to come. And find ways to deal with that, you know. So that's probably a whole other speech, talk, sermon, make it religious. Shouldn't have touched that. So my third part, going on. We move into chapter 7. So they've come against, they brought Stephen in and he's facing this council. And so Stephen there, absolutely full of the Holy Spirit, does this amazing speech. And I'm not going to read it. It's Acts chapter 7, verses 1 to 50. So it's a pretty long speech. But basically he's recounting various parts of what we now call the books of Genesis and Exodus. And he actually highlights how the Jews are continually they've been the ones opposing God and resisting what God was trying to do. So he talks about, the whole journey from Abraham all the way through the Exodus back out and how they resisted the Ten Commandments, how they keep falling back into their old ways and so on. And the whole story, it's a pretty good story to read. But it ends with this exchange, so from verses 51 onwards. And I think this exchange, aside from telling us something about God and how he moves, is a great example of how not to communicate. This is my take on it. So Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Yeah. "You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Yeah. Seriously, if I was in Stephen's position and before this council, I know they had the power to kill me. I probably would have worded that slightly differently, just saying it to them. Yeah. Anyway, so an example of how not to communicate. Yeah, maybe get the point across, but change your wording. Calling them uncircumcised was actually one of the worst things he could have said. Because essentially he was saying to them, look, you're outwardly circumcised, so you're keeping God's law, but inwardly, your heart, you're just not following God. You're Jew by what you do, but you're not Jewish by your nature inside. Would have been a really cutting remark, you know. So it would have been like calling a Canadian an American or a New Zealander an Australian or a... would have been like calling a drummer a musician. No, not going, that's all right. You guys know the joke. What do you call the person who hangs around musicians? A drummer. I don't mean that. Love you, Wes. A side point. Wes was awesome. Got to come up here, buddy. This is, yeah. Wes on Friday night, this is funny, because he's there and they got the whole hip-hop kind of crew happening. And, don't ask this man to do the moves. But it was funny, because he just leans across me and he goes, "You just got to know when to shout." And so he was doing these whoops all the way. Got to give us one. Yeah. All the way. And but it's the timing, I've understood, isn't it?
Yeah.
Got to get the timing right. Yeah.
Timing's crucial.
That's right. Yeah, that's cool. You can sit down there. Oh, very good. So So, where am I? My notes, I don't know where I am. Okay, Stephen was making a really valid point, though. So, as he said, he was basically saying, these guys, you call yourself Jews, you call, you know, you're following God's word, but, you know, inside, you're not. You're missing the point in there. And I have got a clip. I'm willing to show it. So, can we hit it, Scott? So, yeah, some of you all know this clip, but it makes a point. I'll get to it. Maybe somewhere. We'll need sound as well.
Now, where were we? Look, I don't think it ought to be blasphemy. Just saying Jehovah.
You're only making it worse for yourself.
Making it worse? How could it be worse? Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah.
I'm warning you, if you say Jehovah once more, right, who threw that? Come on, who threw that?
Was it you?
Yes.
Right. Well, you did say Jehovah.
Come here. Now look, no one is to stone anyone until I blow this whistle. Do you understand? Even, and I want to make this absolutely clear, even if they do say Jehovah.
Yeah, that's cool. So, some of you will know that movie. So it's a bit of a irreverent movie. But it's making a very valid point. It's poking fun at the fact that they were so caught up on the law of what they were doing. They're missing the point of things. And, you know, I do wonder at times we get so caught up on what we should be doing. We miss the God behind, you know, what we do. We get so caught up in just our actions. We get caught up on, even to the point, I'll tell you this, even to the point where we pray, we regularly pray, but we actually miss the reason why we're praying. Oh, so I spend 10 minutes every day, but 10 minutes doing what? Is it just connecting with God, or you spend that 10 minutes because you know you have to? Or, you know, or do we just come to church because we know we have to, that it's part of our life and we have to do it? Or, you know, are we here because, you know, God's here, God's house? Understanding the God behind the laws. And Jesus said, you know, he spoke a lot about that as he traveled around the earth. As he walked around Israel. But a lot of the time, a lot of the things he did, people were just stunned by his actions, you know. His disciples technically shouldn't have been stripping the corn off, was it the wheat? They're going through the field and eating it, and someone came to him and said, you know, they shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. Technically, no, but he's the God of the Sabbath. They missed the point that Jesus was actually there in front of them, the God who was behind all these laws. And so, yeah, moving on. So the council's reaction to Stephen's remarks. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. You know, often when people tell you the truth, it cuts you to the heart. I love their reaction. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. I mean, okay, you've got to do this with me. Give me your best gnashing of teeth. Pretty weak. Let's try this again. Just scare me. Try, because they were trying to scare Stephen. So, go. Yeah. This is my point. You can't help but laugh, actually, can you? Just a weird reaction. So, Stephen then responded. So, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I'm like, oh, Stephen, you're just pouring fuel onto the fire, aren't you? So, again, if I was in that situation, I would have seen it. Just buttoned up. But anyway, this is the thing. I think we often find God in the middle of situations that are really troublesome, don't we? When there's good times, it's great. Things go along well. But actually, we kind of find out something about God's nature, don't we, when things are going wrong? We see God in the middle of all the worst situations and the crises. And, you know, I don't wish that on anyone, but I'm just thinking there's the times when you actually do draw near to God, when there's a crisis happening, and you make a decision. There's a guy, I forgot his name, James, gave a great talk on Friday night. Just his altar call was amazing. Just about finding God in those really stormy times. He did a story about how his wife had died and how he had to, at that point, decide not knowing why and why God had allowed it, but just having to make a decision, I'm going to go for God. Regardless of everything and what I don't know, I'm going to decide to go for God. And at that point, that's where he found God, and he had a vision, and he talked about that. You know, in Psalm 23, it talks of, you know, there's a verse that says, you prepare a banquet for me in the presence of my enemies. You know, seriously, when things are going wrong all around you and you think, God, you should be working on this and this is the problem here and something's hitting you from this direction, you know, what's God doing? Quite often he's going, hey, just take a break, you know, George, just actually don't worry about all this stress. Come and have a meal. Come and talk. And where they're trying to deal with all these things coming and hitting us from all directions, and God's going, chill, sit down. Take a meal, spend some time with me, you know. He's frustrating, isn't he? You know, that's what God is. He's just saying, in the middle of all this, just spend some time with me. And this is my third key, is always keep your eyes on God. I think that's how I wrote it. But always keep your eyes on God. And as I said, it's easy to do in good times, much harder to do when things aren't going well. And Stephen had... I thought that was a very artistic picture. It kind of looks evil now. Stephen was having a bad day, but he kept his eyes on God. You know? I mean, you may think you're having a bad day, but dying is a pretty bad day. You know, he gets stoned in the end. But all through that, he kept his eyes on God. And, yeah. And just keeping your eyes on God through all the times and all the troubles that come, it opens up that door of just allowing God to move. It allows you to see and hear what he's doing. You know, it's so easy to get focused on all the things that happen around us. And there will be days when there's so much hitting you and things going wrong and it takes all your focus and you're drained. If you keep your eyes on God, you know, you can see and hear what he's saying to you. And that's the most important part of it all, isn't it? It's actually hearing what God has to say to you, because he's the one that will give you a way out. I'll hold that thought. King Saul and King David, two very different kings of Israel. King Saul was probably more righteous than David at the end of the day. He probably did more things right, but his heart was in the right place. David, on the other hand, did so much wrong. Man, the guy is just like a list of all the breaking the Ten Commandments, basically. You know, he murdered, he was adulterer, he was basically a pretty bad father at times. Just didn't deal with situations, but his heart was for God. And, you know, and God said, here's a man with a heart after my own. With all the things he did, it wasn't important. It was the fact that he just kept his heart for God. And when he knew something had gone wrong and God, you know, tried to address it, he just went, sure. His heart was for God all the time. Moving on. So the council then reacted to what Stephen had just said. So verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. and ran at him with one accord. At least they were united in something. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And I don't want to make light of that. It's a pretty horrible death, getting stoned. You know, and what do you do? Got a question. What do you do when people say something that you don't want to hear? Just as a side point. And there'll be people who will say something and it will cut inside there. But it's actually our reaction to that, isn't it? That's the important part of it all. You know, I certainly don't hope you don't stone them. But, you know, do we block our ears? This is what the council did. Stephen was actually just saying what he'd seen. And, you know, and he'd just given a big speech, and it was straight from God's word. It wasn't like he was making a lot of that up. He was just speaking God's word. And they stopped their ears. I don't want to hear this. You know, what do you do when someone says something you don't want to hear? Do we open up? Do we hear it? Do we attack the person? Do we attack the messenger who's come with those words? And, I'd like to say I've got that right, but I haven't. But so moving on, verse 57. Just read that. See, scrolling. Oh, no, I didn't. Sorry, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran him, blah, 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 and the witnesses, all right, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later became Paul, who wrote pretty much most of the New Testament. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge him with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is a euphemism, he died. You know, even when people were killing him, they actually were killing him, he kept his heart right. He kept his eyes on God. And let me flip this around too. I'm talking about Stephen, but I actually want to talk about people who are stoning him. They believe they were doing the right thing. They actually believe they're keeping God's commandment, stoning him for blasphemy. And I don't know about you, how many times have you felt that people are stoning you, but they believe they're doing the right thing? And you know it's hurting you, but you also know they're believing they're doing the right thing. You know, and it's the people that are closest to you usually, and they think they're helping you, but actually in their actions they're not. And Stephen knew that. He just said, don't charge them with this. You know, he knew they were believing they were doing the right thing, but they just weren't. So as we finish this off, I might get Janelle back up, wherever you are. There you go. Let me finish with the story. I didn't want to end this on the stoning of Stephen. It's a pretty sad, depressing end, you know. Not for Stephen, he got to go to heaven. I mean, sad ending for us. But I wanted to talk about the next passage. And it's the story of Paul. It's just introducing Paul into the Bible. That's where he came in. And so, you know, verse 58 says, they laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. So picking it up from chapter 8 of Acts, verse 1. Says this, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Yep. Paul, this man, who, just think of today's context, if we were here today, this one man put the fear of God into, at this point, it's probably talking thousands of people, I imagine the multitudes grew. One man put the fear of, you know, just they were afraid of him and they scattered. I was thinking on Friday night, it's probably about two to 3,000 young people at Challenge Stadium. And at one point, Evermore, I thought Evermore fantastic as a band. But then Hillsong, Young and Free, got up. And I actually didn't think musically they were better than Evermore, but it was a phenomenal feeling when they come on, because we're up the side. I just watched the whole bottom, basically the whole stadium, everyone's hands just went bang. They brought a presence of God into that place. And then on yours came out this message, and I thought, you know what, it took Paul scary enough to scare these people who would have seen amazing miracles and things happening. He was a scary figure. The authority that he carried to actually wreck their lives was amazing. Pretty evil person. But here's the thing, he later became the leading figure of the New Testament. He was probably, after Jesus, the most focused, solid, determined person to do God's will. He was pretty much unwavering all the way through from his conversion to his death. Phenomenal determination. But he started out by persecuting the very church that he ended up giving his life for. And I want to make that point because quite often we focus on the actions of someone, but God focuses on the heart. And I think I've got one more slide to show the table between our actions and our reasons. And quite often, ideally, we'd be up the top left of their right actions, doing it for the right reasons. But here's Paul, he was actually doing the wrong actions, but for the right reasons. Later on, the New Testament, it talks about Paul being someone who had kept the law. He said he was a Pharisee. In other words, he kept the strictest of the strictest laws. He kept them, probably better than anyone else. So, you know, by the law, he was a righteous person, but he just wasn't. He was missing the point. And God looked at that. I always say God actually looks at you. God looks at your heart, doesn't he? And if we've got the right reasons for doing something, God goes, I can work with that. With Paul, he looked at him. We would have seen all these amazing actions, his persecution of a church, and just making people's lives a misery. God looked at him and said, here's a man who is completely sold out for me. He's completely zealous, is the word the Bible uses. He's sold out for me. I can use that. And we often, as people, we kind of move in the right actions. We're really keen on people doing the right things. But there's people who do the right things for the wrong reasons. As I was saying before, it's people who come to church because that's what you do, you know. There's a lot of good, right things to do, but getting the reason wrong is, yeah, we don't want that. What we want is the right reasons. That's the primary thing, getting our heart right. Now, way off my notes. Paul did everything 100%. Yeah, the early Christians looked at him and were afraid, and even angry, and even condemning in some cases. God looked at him and saw someone who would literally change the world, and he did. I'm so glad. Actually, at the end of the day, I'm glad God's in control. You know, he saw something that no one else would have seen. Saw someone who could change the world. And my fourth key is this, point I want to make, is keep your heart in the right place. You know, it kind of ties into the last one. This opens up a door for God to mold you, to make you into a more productive person. As I said, Paul was there already. But guard your heart. Keep your heart in the right place. Ultimately, God wants us doing the right actions because it's healthy for us, which is a good thing, but for the right reasons. Focus on keeping your heart right because God can correct a heart that is right, can't he? And as I said, coming back to Saul and David, here's the thing. He actually, there's times when he sent prophets to Saul and said, no, it's going wrong. Saul didn't have the heart that was right, you know. David did. Whenever correction came to David, he just went, oh, yes, God, and went with it. I guess as we're finishing up, the question I have is this. Do you fall into these other categories? How's your life? And I guess we all do in some way. There's always things we're working on. There's things we're doing. We need to correct them. But I'm guessing mainly, where do you live your life? If you're simply doing the wrong things in life for the wrong reasons, selfish behavior and so on, you know, it's the easiest place to identify. You just know you're in the wrong place, you know. And as I said, to some degree, we all still do that. There's things we know are wrong and we need to fix them. But I guess I'm asking if that is your life, because if it is, then you simply need to change it. You need to change where we are. We need to change it. Here's the thing, and actually, I might get us all to stand just as we... And Scott, can we just kill some of these lights? That'd be cool. Just want to take some time as we stand here. Maybe close our eyes. I'll just, as I talk through these last things, because I really want to challenge everyone today, is this. Are you doing the wrong things, but for the right reasons? And so, yeah, let's close our eyes, because I really want to spend this time with God, and I really want to focus on these two questions. Are you someone who is doing the wrong things? And maybe I'll even expand that out. It's not even necessarily the wrong things. I'll say the wrong things. But doing it for the right reasons. So we say, look, we are a God-fearing person. We, but I've got these issues in my life that I can't even think of examples. But the point is this. If you're doing the wrong things for the right reasons, it's kind of almost ultimately useless. You need to get you need God to move you into doing the right things. Paul was doing something, he was persecuting a church. Wrong thing, right reason. And it took God to, an encounter with God, to actually move him in from that position to where he should be. And sometimes it's just not knowing. It's not knowing what God wants us to do or misunderstanding what God wants to do. The other question is this, are you doing the right things but for the wrong reasons? Are you turning up to church just because it's the right thing to do? You know, are you? You know, there's a lot of good things to do in life. When I grew up, I thought, you know what? It didn't really dawn on me that I was undeserving of God's favor, because I thought basically in my life I was doing okay. There was things I was failing on, but I thought, you know, if I got to heaven, I'd probably be okay. Thank God, I really tried. Until I got to about my mid-20s and a situation happened and I did something that I knew was wrong. Ultimately, it was completely wrong and involved other people and it was a terrible situation. And I'm not going into details there, but I remember going to God going, I'm sorry, I wish this had never happened. And, you know, that coming to God was a process that still took months to get to. But I finally got there and said, you know, there's nothing I can do. And I remember just that feeling of God going, it's okay, I forgive you. And that was one of the hardest things I ever had to hear, actually, because I knew it was so undeserving. And as humans, we want to make it right. We want to make amends. I mean, God just said, it's okay, it's done, it's paid. You know, I can forgive that. And so I'm asking that. And I now live in a place where I know I'm completely undeserving. If I got to heaven, if I died today, hit by a bus, go to heaven, I could stand before God and he said to me, he looked at me and said, you are not deserving to get into heaven. I actually know that. I know I am not deserving to get in. But I also know God's word said, it's forgiven. You have a right to be here. You're undeserving, but you have a right. And so what I want to ask is this. So if you fall into those categories, are you someone who you think you're living a good life? you think you're doing the right things, but you haven't met with God. You haven't got that ultimate reason for doing things. Or if you're someone who, you know, if you're in that position of where you are doing outwardly, you're doing the right things. You're putting on the show for people. You're doing the whole things. You're speaking, you know, talking the talk. And, you know, in church, if you're like me, you're brought up in a church, you get very good at that. You get very good at hiding what's inside because you can talk the talk. But, you know, I won't be able to tell, but you'll know. I'm asking you, are you one of those people that's in that position where you're coming to church, you're doing the talk, but your heart's just not in it? You're doing it because, you know, you might have parents that are here and it's expected, or you just know it's something you should be doing in life, but yet you're not into it. It's you're not there because it's God. You're not there because the God behind it all. And I guess finally, the other one is too, if you just simply don't know God, if you don't know what I've been talking about this morning, but you know there's a presence of God, nothing beats feeling that presence of God. So just as I do it, I just want to ask that question, just as everyone's eyes are closed, because this is between people and God, not anyone else. But I just want to say this. First question is, if you are someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and I mean have a relationship with him, someone you talk to, someone you know, you can go to him, just give me a wave. If you want to meet him today, is what I'm asking. If you want to meet him today, because I'd love to get you up here and pray with you. But if that applies to anyone where you want to meet Jesus, and I say just keep your eyes closed, guys, because it's precious time. Cool. All right. Quick scan. All right. And so the other one is this. So I'm just going to open this up. So I'm going to get these guys to sing this last song. But if you need prayer, if you're in one of those other categories where you know you need prayer in life, or you've been getting it wrong, the direction's been wrong, or simply, let me say this, if you need prayer for something, don't walk out of this house complaining about something happening in your life if you haven't been willing to bring it to God and get prayer for it. I find myself doing it all the time, kind of refusing to get prayer on a Sunday or whenever I'm around other people, and then whinging during the week that God's not moving. I had an opportunity, you know, to get up here. And there's so much power in getting someone to pray with you through something. Let me say this. You may have a problem in your life. The point of coming up and getting prayer is actually not about it getting fixed. It's about giving God an opportunity to move in your life. It's about giving an opportunity to someone else to stand with you and pray as well. Don't withhold that opportunity. God will move when you move. You've got to take that step. So if you need God to move in your life, there's got to be a physical action that goes with it. Come up and get some prayer and get someone to stand with you. And I'll ask the Connect group leaders, and Pastor Charlie is up here just to pray with you. So as these guys sing, please come up. If you need someone to pray, just come up. I'm opening up now. So take it away, Jerry.